Thank you, Greg, for reading our scripture this morning. And you did a great job. And I want to read the Micah passage again because it's so dense. It's a small passage, but there's a lot being said there. And so it may be worth hearing it twice this morning. Micah 4, chapter 3, verse 5. God shall establish justice between many peoples and shall arbitrate between strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners or cynicism or conceit is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. But ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. If someone of another faith or someone of no faith was curious about your religion, your faith, your beliefs, what would you say is the goal? What is the purpose, the aim of your Christian faith? When is it that we can say, yes, we have arrived at the heart of it all? What is it that we are working toward? By the way, on some level, we all need to be able to articulate the purpose of our faith, not just for others, but we need to articulate it for ourselves. What is the vision, the big dream that God hopes for creation and we hope for with God? I suppose Micah gives us a good description as any about what that might look like. So let's begin there. It is a powerful piece of scripture that speaks to what the church might work toward, what pastors and lay leaders might speak about with passion and live out in our daily living. It's got everything in it, and it's got God's hope for the world. It has peacemaking, swords into plowshares, and spears into pruning hooks. That is probably the most famous part of this passage. People shall not learn war anymore. Which, of course, suggests they will not learn how to be at war, how to get along, how to handle conflict in healthy ways. Which means no more enormous defense budgets, no more occupations, no more drones or missile strikes, no more accidental bombings that kill innocent people, no nation better than another, exceptionalism a thing in the past, and respect for all people and between people. We also hear about the economic part of God's plan. People will sit under their own vines and their own fig trees. Everyone has what they need to thrive. There exists an economy in which people actually participate and control their economic well-being. Do you hear that in those words? People have their own vines and fig trees. Economic stability. This economic plan also includes the recognition of Sabbath. People are sitting and resting under those grape vines and figs. This is not a three jobs to make ends meet, but still without access to health care economy plan. It's a I can sit and rest under my vines and fig tree kind of plan. And we're not done yet. Think, if you have, about a time when you were afraid. What did you feel in your body? Did the anxiety cause the tightening of every muscle? What went through your mind? Was it racing? Now imagine that fear resides with you all the time, even when you sleep, if you can. It's there 24/7. How will I pay the rent? How will I get to work? How will I get school supplies for my children? How will I pay the utility, phone, and medical bills? Will my child make it to his 18th birthday? And so on and so on. Imagine what it might feel like and how it might drive your decisions and shape your attitudes. Imagine being scared all the time. In our place and time, in our city, in our neighborhoods, on the block that we live, people are afraid. This prophetic passage, in a few words often overlooked, gives people hope. Hope that people will live in healthy communities and not have to worry about stepping out their front doors and into their neighborhoods. And in this plan, people don't show up to intimidate others who have pride in their identity. People won't have to worry about what might happen if they raise their voices when they disagree with political leaders or their policies. No more bullying or intimidation or stealing by people or governments. No more stepping on people to get ahead. No more cutting or withholding resources. Because in a world where the tools of destruction are reshaped into farming implements, where there is economic stability and opportunity to take a break, to rest, the prophets tell us, no one shall make the people afraid. Imagine that. Everyone will have what they need to thrive. Dignity in place. Value of humanity understood. Voices are heard. No one shall make them afraid. And of course, that last verse, there is a sense of interfaith acceptance and affirmation. Each group of people will walk in the name of their God. Affirmation and acceptance is easier when you're not pointing a gun or flying a bomber. No need for occupation in someone else's country to control resources. No more killing in the name of God. All of these pieces are part of a robust, comprehensive plan, a plan of shalom, peace. In seminary, my Old Testament professor, Clint McCann, said, This passage is God's I have a dream speech. It's the most impossible, crazy, idealistic, unattainable dream. This comprehensive well-being is not just about getting fed, but meeting every human need we may have. And a helpful tool in thinking about that is Maslow's hierarchy of needs, which forms a pyramid of sorts. And at the very bottom is the foundation of Maslow's work, which is physiological needs like air and water, food, shelter, sleep, clothing, and yes, even sex. Often we think of God's work in the world, God is primarily concerned with just this bottom layer, our body needs, which is important. However, there are four more layers. Next on the second tier is safety, which means people have personal security. They have employment, resources, health, property. Are we safe and secure? One up, following safety, is love and belonging, which includes friendship, intimacy, family, a sense of connection, something that we do really well in church, but sometimes struggle to live out in our mission statements. The second from the top is esteem, which is respect, self-esteem, status, freedom. And finally, at the very top of the pyramid, Maslow puts self-actualization, a desire to become the most that one can be. This is the true self, the one made in God's image self. And shalom is this comprehensive well-being that lifts up to that need, where the entire person is whole. After all, everyone knows that a good doctor is knowledgeable and makes good decisions. However, a great doctor asks you your name. How's your family doing? How are you feeling today? And listens. Everyone knows a good teacher guides students and deepens their understanding of the world, but a great teacher can recognize when you just had a breakup or when family life isn't going well. Shalom, or as I will be referring to or following up the rest of the year, comprehensive well-being recognizes all of these human needs and a God who is on the move to make each of us whole. And that is no small thing. It is no small thing. And yet it is the dream you and I, the church, are called to not only work toward ourselves and the ways that we live our lives, but we are called to challenge and encourage others to as well. It is the dream of Jesus in which we witness in each story found in the Gospels, the kingdom of God. And it is no small thing. And it can be daunting. So if that is the goal, the purpose of our faith, it really is unattainable. God's vision statement will not be achieved in our lifetime or perhaps ever if we're looking at the world. But through Jesus, we're reminded that we don't stop. That this is the dream that we're called to walk with God. And that's why I love this morning's story of the feeding of the 5,000. In one way, it's a miracle story, but at the same time, it's a very common scene in our world. It is beautifully simple, yet rich with shalom living. Jesus looks upon this great crowd, those who are lost in the world, searching for direction, a shepherd, and Jesus has compassion for them. He is moved by those in need of safety who do not have anywhere else to belong. That gaze of compassion is shalom living. Jesus orders his disciples to give them food, for they are hungry. Feeding is shalom living. Nowhere in this passage do the disciples charge the people for the meal, at least it's not in the original Greek. But they provide for those in need. That is shalom living. Jesus ordered all the people to sit down in groups in the green grass. Imagine they sat down like we do for our potlucks, talking and sharing where we are in life, that they came closer, that they share their humanity with one another, became vulnerable over a meal. Community is shalom living. And verse 42 says, all ate and were filled. And I'm wondering if that's more than just their stomachs. It was Mother Teresa of Calcutta who once said, do small things with great love. Do small things with great love. As your pastor, I have a special privilege and a deep joy to listen to your stories. And sometimes these are stories that are just for me, right? So keeping them anonymous, I want to share five of them, small acts of shalom from you all in the church. Paying for groceries of the family just behind you in line. Fetching the first aid kit when a stranger fell down in front of you. Seeing someone on the ground in need of help all by themselves and calling an emergency squad. Standing and using your voice to affirm the image of God in our community. Unable to be with someone, you took time out of your day to pray and lift up what someone else was struggling with. All five of these stories come from you all in the congregation, and they may seem like small acts, but they reveal a great love. To those that needed a taste of shalom, they were great acts of love at a time when they needed food or healing, care, belonging, justice. Shalom is no small thing. But fortunately, we walk with God, and those small things make a big difference in the world of others. So yes, the vision statement for the faith is God's shalom creation, a comprehensive well-being for each person, regardless of location or status, a comprehensive well-being for plants and animals, air and water. Yes, this is a daunting task in our world today. However, this purpose statement, the what we can do today in ways that reach for God's dream, is simply to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. And in those small things, reveal a greater love, a greater kingdom, a greater shalom. And so I have two challenges for you this week. Homework, if you will. Yes, you have homework. Notice shalom in the smallest acts around you. In rain, nurturing thirsty plants. In the child that makes you laugh, I have here in the store, but it could be summed up for children's message. In that first sip of coffee in the morning. Notice how you receive shalom always, in small ways, that feed your body, your soul, and your mind, all of your being. And after you notice, give thanks to God. The second challenge is this. Give. Give shalom. Give the peace that you have received. Become aware of the ways that you tend not just to the physical needs of those around you, but the emotional, the communal needs of others. And I believe that when we do these two small things, we experience a great love. And that great love is the heart of all of it. Amen. Amen. Amen.